Hey, if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn to Genesis chapter 24. As you're turning there, I want to greet and welcome everyone watching online. Guys, thanks for joining us today. I've been praying for you. I believe God has a word for you, and I believe God has a word for everyone else in this house today as well. Amen? Amen. All right, guys, if you were here last week, you would have seen that we started a new sermon series called The Heart of It All. I want to encourage you, if you didn't get to listen to that message, go back because it begins to unpack some powerful truths that really our whole life, it's all about our heart. And Pastor Thomas had an unbelievable message last week. So please go back and listen to that. But for me, as I listened to that for the first time, the biggest thing that I took away from that message is that God desires a relationship with me. God desires a relationship with you. Maybe another way of saying it, that is God is after our hearts. Because who knows, you can tell when a relationship is not going so well if someone's heart is not in it, right? Maybe you're having a conversation with someone, like, you know, you take out your wife out to dinner or something, and she spends all her time looking at the screens, looking at the football game or something. I mean, it drives me crazy when Adrian does that. I'm like, my eyes are right here, babe, but they're right here, okay? But you can tell when someone's heart is not in the moment and not in the relationship. God can tell when our heart is not in the moment with him. In fact, Proverbs 4:6 says, guard your heart above all else. I find that amazing because the Bible could honestly say a lot of things there, right? It could have said, guard your mind. Because, you know, the thoughts we think, those are really important, but it doesn't say that. It could say, guard your speech. Because, I mean, there's power in life and death in our tongue, right? The Bible says that too, but it doesn't say that. It could say, guard your feet, because, you know, your feet can take you where you want to go. It can take you places you don't want to go. But no, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And for me, when I hear that scripture, this is how I've always thought about it in my own personal life. If my heart is off, my thoughts are going to be off. If my heart is off, my speech is going to be off. If my heart is off, yeah, I'm going to go to the places I don't want to go, and I'm not going to go to the places I do want to go. You guys following me so far, right? It's all about the heart. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And again, I love this verse because I wake up and I typically do my devotion time in the morning, and truly one of my prayers is, as God looks over Lawrence, Kansas, he goes, right there. That's a man I can strengthen today because his heart is fully committed to me. Right there, that's a woman I can strengthen right there because her heart is fully committed to me. Right there, there's a young person whose heart is crying out to me for students in their classrooms. I can strengthen that kind of heart. Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 12 that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So that's why we're going to spend time talking about the heart. Today, I'm going to give you a two-part message titled, The Heart of a Servant. The Heart of a Servant. And I want to just pause right there because I think if you've been in church long enough, everyone has heard a message on servanthood, right? And you're like, okay, here we go again. They're going to tell us to serve and they're going to tell us to give and all that. I want to challenge you, okay? I really do. Would you take these next 2 weeks and soften your heart towards that? If that's your perspective, would you go to God and say, God, if you want to speak something in me, would you just soften my heart? Because here's a big question we have to ask ourselves. Why is a message about servanthood and having a servant heart so important? Why am I taking, I have 2 weeks to share something with you. Why would I even take the time to talk about this amongst everything else we could talk about? Well, let's look in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. Jesus says, but among you, speaking to brothers and sisters here, he says, it will be different. Now, listen, I'm telling you right now, the world has a lot to say about being a servant. The world has a lot to say about being a leader. But God says, I don't care what the world has to say about servanthood. I don't care what the world says about what leadership is. Among you, it will be different. And he says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom for many. Again, we probably all heard this scripture before, right? But if we just look at it a little bit differently. What if you had a chance to speak to Jesus face to face for 5 minutes? You had 5 minutes. He came down, he's like, I got 5 minutes, and you could just have a dialogue with him, okay? And maybe you're a leader. Maybe you own a business. Maybe you're an executive somewhere, or maybe you're leading a household, whatever the case may be, and you ask Jesus this question, Jesus, how do I become a better leader? He goes, well, Micah, you have to be a servant. I think my first response would be like, oh, that's so good, Jesus. You're that's good. Yes, servanthood is really important to be a good leader, absolutely. But come on, like, what's the secret? I want to be a great leader. And he leans in and goes, all right, honestly, you're going to have to be a slave. You're going to have to serve everyone. And then all of a sudden, he goes back up. I'm like, really? That's like, imagine him coming to you right now and saying, if you want to be great, if you want to be a leader, you have to serve. Not only that, we must become a servant. Why? Because even Jesus came to serve and not be served, right? There's a great quote by Winston Churchill. He says, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And I think that's just so profound. And again, the world gets this backwards again and again and again. We think, hey, we make a life, but from what we get out of it, the more stuff, the more prestige, the more honor, the more money. It goes, no, we make a life by what we give. Galatians 5 even says it this way, for you have been called to live in freedom, my dear brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your own sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So I'm telling you, have I convinced you guys that servanthood is important yet? Okay, a couple people, the rest of you, you got me for 35 minutes, so I don't know what to tell you. Maybe by the end of it, you'll get it or not. But today, like I said, we're going to study a two-part series or a two-part message here called The Heart of a Servant, and we're going to look in Genesis chapter 24, and there's two servants in this story. One of them is named Eleazar, and he's the oldest servant of a man named Abraham, and Abraham sends him on a mission to go find a wife for his son Isaac. That's what we're going to study today. Next week, we're going to study Rebecca and how she responds, because Rebecca, I'll give you the end of the story, Rebecca is the one that God chooses to marry Isaac, and she responds like a servant. I don't even think we really understand how profound the way she responds really is. Next week, we'll look at that, but today, I want to talk to you about Eleazar, and if I can get you guys to take away anything, you walk away from here, and you may or may not say, hey, that was a great message today. Regardless if you say that, I want you to walk away and say, man, this is what I want you to take away. One of the greatest missions that God can call us to is to serve other people. And we will never fulfill our true purpose in life until we get this. That we are missing something God has specifically created us for. He's uniquely given us, each of us, spiritual gifts to serve one another, not just this body of believers, but our community, our family, our friends. And so as we pray, I really just, again, make your heart tender to the Lord and just ask, even right now, Holy Spirit, what are you going to speak to me through this message? So let's bow our hearts and minds and pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And God, we are honored that you came to serve and not even be served. I pray that we would follow in your direction. Truly, God, it wouldn't just be something we do. It would be something embedded in our hearts. This is who we are. This is what we do. We serve because you served us. We love you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place. Come and fill us up and reveal your truth to us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 15. We're going to, it's kind of a big chunk here, but we'll get through it. We'll stop a few times and we'll unpack it here at the end. So Genesis chapter 24, verse 1 says, Abraham was now a very old man. The Lord had blessed him in every way. One day, Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife for my son Isaac there. I'm going to pause right now, okay? Because maybe if you don't know this, Abraham actually moves from his homeland about 450 miles away in the land of Mesopotamia, and he comes and lives in the land known as Canaan. And he goes, I don't want Isaac to marry just anyone. I want him to go back and marry one of my relatives. If you guys don't know, and you're like, what kind of story are you sharing with us, Pastor Micah, right? This was a very common practice to do in the day. Obviously, we don't do anything like that now, but you would marry a cousin, second cousin, half-sister. This was something very normal. So he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go back and find not a wife for my son around here. I want you to go back to my relatives. And starting in verse 5, it says, the servant asks, but what if I can't find a young woman who is willing to travel so far from home? Then should I take Isaac there to live among your relatives in the land you came from? No, Abraham responded. Be careful never to take my son there. For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants. He will send his angel ahead of you, and he will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. If she is unwilling to come back with you, then you are free from this oath of mine. But under no circumstances are you to take my son there. So the servant took an oath by putting his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham. He swore to follow Abraham's instructions. Okay, I'm going to pause here again so we understand something. The biggest reason why Abraham doesn't want Isaac to go back is because God promised Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give you so many descendants, you won't even be able to count them all. And all this land from the north, the south, the east, and the west, every piece of the land that your eye can see, I'm going to give to you. So Abraham is holding on to this promise. Who has ever held on to a promise before from God, right? And you're saying, he's like, okay, I believe this so much. I don't want my descendants to miss out on this. So whatever you do, do not take Isaac away from here, because this land is going to belong to him and his descendants. And then here's the second thing he does. It's a little strange, right? He makes him promise. He takes an oath by sliding his hand under his master's thigh. Okay, this story is getting really weird now, right? Like, what in the world is going on? Stick with me. I had to look this up a little bit, but according to scholars, the thigh was a seat of generative power, the region of sacramental consecration. So to put the hand under the thigh was to acknowledge and pledge obedience to whoever you are making the promise to. So this is a big, intimate moment. This is a big deal. He's getting close to his master saying, I will do this for you. But who's glad we don't do that anymore, right? Honestly, it's like, you know, you go to a friend and you're like, hey, you still can help me move this Saturday? And all of a sudden he's like, yes, my Lord, I will be there at 7 a.m. You're like, actually, I think I have all the help I need. I'm good. I don't know. Yeah, no, you sleep in. It's a Saturday, right? I think that's why we moved to pinky promises. But yeah, so it's a little strange, but I want you to catch this. This is a really, really big deal. Okay, we're almost done here. Verse 10, it says, then he, meaning the servant, loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with all kinds of expensive gifts from his master. And he traveled to the distant Aram Naharaim. Then he went to the town where Abraham's brother Nahor had settled. He made the camels kneel beside a well just outside the town. It was evening, and the women were coming out to draw water. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prayed, please give me success. This is important. We'll come back to this later. He says, give me success today by showing unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing here beside the spring, and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. If she says, yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too, let her be the one you have selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love to my master. Okay, so if you're following along here, Eleazar sets up a test. He travels 450 miles to finally get to this town, and he's thirsty, he's tired, he's ready to take a break. And he gets there in the cool in the evening, and this is the normal time when people come out and draw water, not in the heat of the day, right? And he sees these young women come, and he goes, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm tired, I've just traveled a long distance, I'm going to ask one of them, hey, can you give me something to drink? And if that person says, yeah, well, let me get you a drink, and let me water your camels too, immediately, he's like, that's going to be the one. This is my test. If someone's willing to do that, that's how I will know she's the one selected for my master's son's wife. Verse 15, before he had even finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother, Nahor, and his wife, Milcah. Okay, we're going to pause the story there. We'll pick up the rest of the story next week. there's a few things, a few principles I want to draw out from this scripture that really, really affect how we look about having a heart of the servant. And here's the first one. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The first principle is this: God calls us to serve other people faithfully, even if it feels, and if you can see, I'm putting feels in quotation, even if it feels like it's a detriment to you. God calls us to serve other people faithfully, even if it feels like it's a detriment to you. Now, you're probably thinking, Pastor Michael, what are you talking about? I don't see anything in here that says anything like that, okay? I want you to catch this. Notice how it actually never says the name of the oldest servant. It just says, a servant of Abraham, a servant of Abraham. To really get the name, you have to go back just a few chapters more in Genesis chapter 15. And this is a point in Abraham's life before Isaac is born. So Isaac is not born yet, and he's having this argument with God because God keeps promising him, again, all this land is going to be yours. It's going to be your descendants. You're going to have more descendants than you could possibly ever count. And Abraham goes, man, I don't even have a single child yet, right? And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. But Abraham replied, oh, so, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eleazar of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all of my wealth. And if you guys don't know, it was a common practice of the day for a couple that didn't have a child, and they got to that age, and Abraham was over 100 years old. When they get to that age, like, man, we're not going to have children, they would take the oldest servant in the household and adopt him. Okay, so I want you to catch this. In Genesis chapter 15, Eleazar stands to inherit a great sum of money. Abraham is really rich. If we go back just two more chapters, Genesis 13, verse 2, it says Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. I want everyone to say very rich. Come on, say it like you mean it. Very rich. There you go, man. Abraham's stinking, filthy rich, okay? If the Bible says someone's rich, he is stinking, filthy rich. And in Genesis chapter 15, Eleazar stands to gain all of it, not just the physical wealth, but we can also read how Abraham is known as a welcomed prince in this area. He has allies. He has connections. He has the prestige. He has the honor. And in Genesis chapter 15, Eleazar is like, man, all this is going to be mine one day. That is until Isaac is born. And in one moment, all of that gets taken away. Let me just ask you this question and just think about it yourself here. How would you honestly feel in that situation? You think you're going to get an inheritance, man, a filthy, stinking, rich inheritance, and all of a sudden, in one moment, it's just gone. How would you feel? Another question would be, how would you actually respond in this situation? Would you be angry? Would you lash out? What would you do? And this is why Eleazar is such an important person to study in the Bible, because he didn't lash out. He didn't throw a fit. Instead, he just served his master faithfully, even if it felt like a detriment to him. Are you willing to serve people others, even if it feels like a detriment to you? There's a lot of examples we could throw out here. Maybe it's your spouse. Well, they're not serving me. Doesn't matter. Are you willing to serve them even if they're not willing to serve you? What if it's a boss? I'm thankful I have an amazing boss, but there's been times where I've had difficult seasons of a trying boss. Well, man, why would I serve them faithfully if it doesn't benefit me somehow? Well, how about it's because this is something that God tells us to do, and even Jesus came to serve and not be served, right? I'm telling you, there's something different about this story if we just look at it from a little bit of a different lens. My wife will tell you, I would much rather serve someone than be served. It's not that I don't enjoy it. You guys do an unbelievable job actually serving me and my family, and I'm just so honored, and I just want to say thank you for that. It's not that I don't enjoy it. It's just, it's very hard for me to receive sometimes. And I would much rather serve. And I could point out a lot of different examples and ways people have done it to me over the years. But I think the one that sticks out to me the most is when I used to work for this place called Boston Financial. And it was a place that I worked before I took a job here. And honestly, Adrian and I were just talking about this the other day. It really was a place where I felt like I just could have this road, like, this is my life. I'm going to retire here, kind of work up my way. do the whole thing, and it would be great. But the real reason I got this job is not because of my finance experience or my processing experience, and that's what we did. We were the ones that actually, about 80% of what was sold and bought on the New York Stock Exchange, we were just the ones pushing money, making sure this money went here. It sounds really fascinating, but honestly, it was just working at a computer, making sure things were done legally. But the real reason I got hired there is because they came to me and said, we want to hire you because you have management experience. We need managers. And even though you don't have a lot of finance experience, we want you to give you this job. And I was like humbled. I was blown away. So I took the job. But my wife will tell you the first 3 months, I kind of came home every day overwhelmed, just thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make the cut. You know what I mean? Like, this is a lot. Not only am I having to learn a lot about the finance industry, I have to learn the physical process of working on a computer, clicking all these buttons, doing these things. And my 11-year-old's right here. She'll tell you, I don't even know how to use Roku. Like, I need her help, right? So I'm like, God, you're going to have to be in this. But one of my main functions as a manager there was to answer questions of the people on the floor processing. And one of the things I noticed after working there a few months, there was this guy named Tracy. And everyone wanted Tracy to answer their question. Why? Because Tracy had worked there for over 10 years, and he had heard every question. He had every answer. He knew it, right? So I saw him sitting at the lunch table one day. We were taking our lunch break at the same time. Came up to him and just said, hey, Tracy, can I ask you a question? Like, I just noticed everyone comes to you for the questions. Even if it's not your team, people want you to come over. And I was just hoping, could I maybe just shadow you? Could I just follow you around, hear the questions, hear the responses? I'll be as quiet as a mouse. I just want to know what you know. And he would have to know Tracy. He kind of looked at me and rubbed his hands. He goes, Micah, you want me to teach you how to do my job? You got it. You know what I mean? He's thinking like, hey, less work for me, because this guy would like run around and do everything. So for the next several months, I just followed him around. Every question, wrote it down. And then got his answer. And at the end of the day, he would even come to me and say, Micah, did you catch everything? Did you catch that one account? Are you still working on this problem? And he would even stay late to work just to serve me and make sure I understood something that was going on. Well, fast forward about 6 months, and my boss comes up to me and goes, Micah, you are exceeding expectations. You're killing it. In fact, so much, we want you to move to this more specialized team and lead that team. And I was like amazed. I was humbled. But at the same time, I felt guilty, right? Because really, Tracy had worked here 10 years. I was like, Tracy needs to be the one who takes this promotion. So I told my boss, like, hey, could I have a few days to think about it? And they were like, yeah, of course. The next day, I went to Tracy, and I was like, hey, here's the deal. I got invited to go onto this specialized team, but I honestly think you deserve it. You should take it. And he looked at me right in the eye and just said, Micah, you worked hard for this. You absolutely need to take it. And so I was like, man, okay. So I took the job, and I started doing that, and I really enjoyed it. But the end of the story is about 2 months later, Tracy actually gets promoted to even a better job. And when I talked to my boss about it, they go, well, Micah, we really were blown away. You did a great job. But they were like, hey, if we saw Tracy do that, if Tracy can do that to Micah, Tracy can do anything, right? So they gave Tracy even a better position. I just thought, man, that's what it is. Like, I was getting all this recognition. I had no idea they were even thinking of him in that way. But he served me faithfully, even if it felt like it was going to be a detriment to him. But God rewarded him justly. 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of us, each of you, a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve each other well. Where can you start serving people? Where can you start serving other people well? What variety of gifts has God given you? Right now, there's things that you absolutely could do. You would not want me back on that computer. I just promise you, right? Promise you that. Where can God start using you? Here's the second principle that Eleazar shows us today. It's found in verse 12. He says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham. He prayed, please give me success. This is important. Again, he says, give me success today and show unfailing love to my master. In fact, if you look back at those first 15 verses, three different times, he says, give me success by showing unfailing love to my master, my master, my master. My master sent me on this mission, and I had traveled 450 miles to get here, and this is where I am now. Here's the second principle. Our success is tied to our master's mission. Our success in this life is tied to our master's mission. In other words, what we do is just as important as how we do it. In fact, we sang about it. I didn't even catch this verse, but we sang about it today. It said, "Bless God when no one is watching. Am I willing to serve other people, even if it feels like a detriment to me? And am I willing to believe that my success in this life is really tied to my master's mission?" Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, so I don't care if you're a businessman, a businesswoman, garbage guy, lawyer, doctor, teacher, doesn't matter, pastor, says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. That is not always an easy thing to do when you really start thinking about serving other people. And it's like, well, I'm not really serving them, I'm serving the Lord. But when you catch that, it becomes easy to think of others better than yourself. It becomes easy to say, even though this person doesn't deserve it, I'm gonna serve them. Because guess what? We didn't deserve God's grace. We didn't deserve for God to serve us. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what our mission is all about. So here's a big question I wanna ask you guys. How do you define success? Because if our success, I could just go, you know, gloss over that real fast. If I say our success is tied to our master's mission, well, what does it mean to be successful to you? Again, I know from the world's perspective, I think it's when we get more, maybe when we win, when we accomplish what we set out to do, and all those things are really good. But I believe among the people of God, as Jesus said earlier, it should be different. And as a Christ follower, I think we should say, I am successful when I have done everything my master has called me to do. But every single one of us might have different specific missions in life. I have 5 kids. I think it takes a specific calling to raise children. Maybe not everyone is called to do that. And there's certain things that maybe I'm just not called to do, but you're called to do. What is that thing? How do you define success? God has given each of us a great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So while all of us have our individual gifts, I also believe there's collectively things that God calls us to. And the greatest missions we really can have in this life is to serve others. That's why I said at the beginning, right? In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we call this the Great Commission. It's the greatest mission that God really puts us on this earth, the only reason why we're on this earth. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I like to think of this as the great and terrifying mission God has called each and every one of us to. It's great because the Bible says, just look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. We need enough workers to go get them. When I look at Lawrence, I see a great harvest just ready for his people to go out and take for the Lord. But it's also terrifying because we have to get out of our own comfort shoes. We have to get out of our own boxes, maybe even out of our own 4 walls of this church and say, how can I go and serve those people? It's the great and terrifying mission God calls us to. And maybe one of the most, I might say terrifying, but maybe the most awakening verses that I think I can read in the New Testament is when Jesus is teaching about final judgment. Like, you know, we live our life, we do our things, and then we get judged. You know, not whether we go to heaven, that's determined if we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? But our deeds will be judged, completely separate to how we or where we spend eternity. This is how we will spend eternity. And in Matthew chapter 25, this is what Jesus says. He separates the sheep from the goats. And he turns to the sheep and he says, for I was hungry. Like, come into her and share in your master's happiness. And he says, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I want you to think about this. We'll get to it next week. But Rebecca gives Eleazar a drink. He invites her back to his home, invites him back to her home and feeds him. Tell me Jesus wasn't thinking about this, right? In verse 36, he says, I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Goes back to that verse we read earlier. When we serve other people, even just giving someone a glass of cold water or a kid back in the kids ministry, a cup of goldfish, when we do those things, we're not doing it just for that kid. We're doing it because this is something Christ called us to. And when Jesus says this, we should take him at his word. He goes, when you were doing it for the least of these, you were really doing it for me. But the opposite is also true, church. Then he looks to the left and he goes, you didn't feed me, you didn't do this, you didn't visit me when I was sick, and you didn't take care of me. And they come back and they go, when did we ever see you sick, Jesus? When did we not ever help you? When, you know, if we would have seen you sick, we would have come and visited. If we would have seen you tired and weary, we would have been with you. We would have given you something to drink. And in verse 45, he says, and he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. This is how I define success in my life. When I can serve people, even if it feels like a detriment to me, because I know this is something God calls me to do. And I will be successful when I complete my master's mission. And this is something my wife and I talk about very often, and I share it often with our staff and as many of you as I have the opportunity to. My personal success, this is how I personally define success. I want to have a personal passion and zeal for God. Beyond what I do here as a pastor, for anyone here, anyone on staff, I personally want to have a passion for God. If I can die, when I die, it's not if, when I die one day, I want God to say, man, this man, he had a passionate heart. He really loved me. Right there, that's enough for me. I feel like I'll be successful. But the second thing, I wanted to say him to say, he had a real honest relationship with his wife. They were in love with each other. They served each other. If God can say that of me, right there, I'm a winner. I'm successful. Then it might be my extended friends and family and, of course, my children. And then it's God's given calling on my life. And right now, that's to be a pastor. Those things in that order are so important. But notice what's not on there. I mean, those are my top five things right there. What's not on there? How much money I make? What kind of house I have? What kind of car I drive? And yet, these are the things that when you, even I've done it before, I'll introduce someone and I'll be like, well, hey, this is so-and-so. He's a very successful businessman. What do I mean by that? I'm saying, oh, well, he's successful because he's done a lot in the world. Nothing wrong with that. That's all great. But how do you define success? And I know for me, I'm going to define success as when I finish everything my master has sent me to do. That's what Eleazar did. He didn't hold on to the things that he could have gotten from his master, all the prestige and honor and glory and the wealth he could have gotten. Instead, he laid it down and served Abraham. He served Isaac because he knew, and he prayed it three different times, give me success today by showing unfailing love to my master, Abraham. Here's the third and final principle I want to leave with you, which is this. In verse 27, and we'll read the rest of the story again next week, but Rebecca is the one. And after Eleazar finally realizes, wow, okay, God did this. God is the one who's brought me here. He made me successful. And in verse 27, he says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. Here's the third principle. A godly servant praises the Lord when they achieve success. A godly servant praises the Lord when they achieve success. Notice what Eleazar did not say when he finally accomplished his mission. He didn't go, I did it. I did it. Look at what I did. I'm so amazing. I'm so proud of myself. I just traveled 450 miles and look what I accomplished in 5 minutes. I look how awesome I am. He goes, no, I obviously recognize this is something that God, only God could have done this. Only God could have led me straight to my master's relatives. Only God could have brought the exact woman at the exact time and actually fulfilled this crazy test, if you think about it. Only God could have done this. Praise the Lord, the God of my master, Abraham. Jesus is the ultimate example in this. Every single time, I was just telling someone this right before service today, no matter what you're preaching on, you always got to point it back to Jesus, because he is the author and finisher of our faith. He proves all of this to be true. And in John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, and he gives him this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself." Really, Jesus? You can't do anything? Aren't you like the Son of God? Aren't you kind of God yourself? Yeah, he is, and he's also fully man, because I can't do anything on my own. Really? If Jesus can't do anything on his own, why do we think we can go through life accomplishing things in our own strength? Even Jesus recognized, I can't do anything on my own. He says the Son of Man can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Listen to me, sons. Listen to me, daughters. Are you going to serve other people faithfully, even if it feels like a detriment to you? Even if it's not fair? Even if you don't get your name in the program? And even if you don't get all the honor and prestige that you want? And listen, I meant to say this earlier. That doesn't mean we let people walk over us and we just say, yes, yes, yes. Guess what? You can tell me no. If my wife comes to you and tells you, hey, you have to be in the Easter choir, you can tell her no. It's okay, right? That's not the point here. But the point is, am I willing to serve even if I'm not going to get recognized? Am I willing to do the things that God calls me to do, even if I feel like right now it doesn't benefit me? And the only reason why we would do that is because we know our success in this life is tied to our master's mission. And I believe each and every one of you will achieve that success in this life. Each and every one of you will see those promises that God has put in your life come to pass. My prayer for you is when you get to that moment, you will be just like Eleazar to say, praise God. Praise God. He is the one. I could do nothing on myself. He's the one that let me finish that degree. He's the one that let me start this business. He's the one who made me, quote, successful in this area. He's the one. Yes, he used me. I was a willing partner. I said yes. I took the classes. I signed up for the thing, whatever the case may be. But he used me and empowered me. He did it. He did in our lives. And I can tell you time and time again in my own personal life what God has done, because I've submitted to him, I've committed to him, and he's made me successful for no other reason other than I can just say, it was not me. It was not me that allowed me to learn everything that I needed to learn at my previous job. It was not me that allows me to continue to learn and strive to be the best pastor I can be. It is only through Jesus Christ. He's the one. Will he be the one for you? Right before Jesus' death, again, Jesus is always the ultimate example. Right before Jesus' death, he's eating with his disciples. And he knows his time is approaching. It's coming to the end. It's coming to an end. And he could have said a lot of things. He could have given them more illustrations. He could have given them one last parable. Instead, he wanted to show one final step of servanthood. And to the very group that he knew one of them was going to betray him, he knew it. And he also knew that everyone would be scattered and deny that they even knew him, leave him all alone. He knew all that, yet in his final hours with his closest friends, he goes, I want you to remember me, and this is how I want you to remember me. He strips off his cloak, bends down, and starts washing their feet. You're gonna tell me that those disciples weren't thinking about that 20 years later as they're serving and people are grumbling and complaining and some of their followers are being stoned and some of their followers are being burned at the stake and beheaded and all these things, but they go, but do you remember what Jesus did for us? Do you guys remember that? Do you guys remember when the King of the universe stripped off his glory and came down, and we heard the story of how he was born in Bethlehem in a stable, and then he did all these things, and after all these miracles, he could have done anything he wanted, and yet he chose to serve us. Do you remember how embarrassed I felt and how embarrassed you felt when Jesus was washing our dirty, nasty feet? I guarantee it marked them forever. And today I want that opportunity for you, because you might feel far from God today. You might feel like you're dirty inside and you don't deserve to be served. I've felt that way before. I'm like, I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve his mercy. But why I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Can I have everyone stand to your feet this morning? And I just want everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes. This is just a moment between you and God. And right now, I asked you at the beginning, I'm going to ask you again, ask the Lord, what are you speaking to me? Where have I stopped serving because I thought I had stopped receiving? Right? Where do I need to start serving again? Even if it feels like a detriment to me, I'm going to serve because I know this is something God called me to do, that Jesus himself came to serve and not be served. Maybe you need to redefine success in your life. And today you're chasing all the wrong rabbits, looking for happiness and hope and prestige and honor and glory in all the wrong places, when the only place you could finally find it is getting down on your knees and serving those around you. This is not easy. It's funny, kind of funny. Every time I preach on something, I always feel like the Lord is speaking to me in a very practical, real way the week before, and I was challenged on that just this week. Am I going to serve just because I know God's called me to serve, that even Jesus came to serve and not be served, but give his life for a ransom for many? So this is not something I say I have mastered, but this is something I say I am striving towards. And as followers of Christ, I want all of us to stand before God one day and say, I was successful because I did everything my master had told me to do. Praise God that he gave me the strength to raise those kids. Praise God that he gave me the strength to love that spouse. Praise God that he gave me the ability and that strength to make money so I can do this and I can do that and I can start this business. Praise God he gave me the intelligence to finish that degree. Whatever the case may be, may we end our life shouting and believing in the awesome power that is Jesus Christ. So Father, I lift up everyone in here today. I truly do. We thank you. Thank you for being the ultimate example. Thank you that you came to serve others and not be served yourself. I pray at Rev City Church that we would be known as a people of God that think of others before ourselves, God. That we would serve faithfully, that we would give faithfully, that we'd be your faithful servants, God, knowing true success in this life is tied to what you call us to do. We believe you called us to change this world. We believe you called us to change Lawrence, Kansas and our surrounding communities. And I pray right now, even as we prepare for that young adult city night of worship, God, that chains would be broken and people would come to know you as their Lord and Saviors, that your healing presence and power would fall on this city and on this place. Why? Because your people are willing to say, blessed is the Lamb who was slain, who gave his life for us, and we will give our life in return for this world. Even if they spit on us, even if they hate us, even if they ridicule us, God, we will not cling to this life. We will turn to you. May we be that type of people. In Jesus' name, amen. And before we close here today, I'm telling you, I do not want anyone to leave here without being able to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Maybe, again, you feel far from God. Maybe you're saying, no, I wouldn't let someone touch my sins with a 30-foot pole. You wouldn't even want to know. I don't have enough time to tell you them all. If you think you're that person, then this message is for you, because Christ was thinking of you when he put himself on that cross. It says he said, don't you know, I could have asked for legions of angels to save us from this. But for this very purpose, I came into the world. You don't think it was hard for him? It was incredibly hard for him. He even asked God, God, if there's any way to take this cup of suffering away from me, would you do it? But not my will, but yours be done. And why we are still sinners, he died for you and he died for me. And if you've never experienced that type of forgiveness before, I want you just to raise your hand and say, I want that type of forgiveness. I want that type of new life in Jesus Christ. I want to be a new creation. I want this new life. I'm not gonna live for myself any longer. I am living for my master who sent me here. You have accomplished great things before. I'm looking at these people who are raising their hands. I want you to know you've accomplished great things before, but because of this act of surrender today, you're gonna accomplish more than you ever thought possible, because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. So if you raise your hand today, I want you to lower it. We're gonna pray this prayer together, and we do this for a few reasons. One, we do it because I want everyone in here to celebrate the fact that we had people give their lives to Jesus Christ today. Their lives are written in the name, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their eternal destiny is changed forever. Let's celebrate that fact. But two, we also do it because we are reminded we'll never graduate from grace. We need Jesus in our lives. We need him reminding us he came to serve us so we could serve others. So whether you raise your hand or not, I want you to pray this prayer after me and just say, Father, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could not pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of the blood of Jesus, I will never be the same. Come on, let's celebrate what God did today. Worship team, come on and lead us. We love you guys. God is good.